Let's try that. All right. You would seem to think that I would know this by now, but actually this is not the one that I'm used to using, I don't think. But it's good that everybody's here and good to see you all this morning. We are thankful to God for all that he does through all the good times and through all the bad times. And we want to continue to trust in him that he will do as he says he will do, as the Bible says that he will look out for our every need. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 11 and 12. We will be reading in a few minutes. And for those of you who like titles, which I do, to give us some sort of sense of where we're going, today's sermon will be, "Will God Count You Worthy of Your Calling?" But before we do that, I want to just give us some words of encouragement, especially during this time when we're having so much turmoil in the world. We got a pandemic, we have political strife, we have racial strife. And I said the world because, you know, sometimes we can get caught up in just what's going on in our local neighborhood. But there's so much that's going on in the whole world, which we need to think about, because when we think about the world, we think about how sin has engulfed every place. And it is the responsibility of the Christians to be able to go into the places where things are not looking so well, where attitudes are bad, where people are turning away from God and turning to their own understanding, and for us to bring out to them that God is still in control, and that when God is ready to make a move, he will take care of the situation. So I was thinking on the ride over here that there is so much that's going on that I wonder if we, the children of God, really understand that God will make his move when he's ready to do so. And I was thinking about a story in the Bible, and it's over in 1 Samuel chapter 11. And it was a story of when the king Nahash of the Amorites came against the city of Jabesh Gilead. And when he came against them, he made a proclamation to them, or he gave them sort of a what if and something that they needed to actually look at. He said that he was going to destroy the city unless they came over and worshiped him, in other words. But he said that if they came over to him, that he was going to take out the right eye of every male in the city. And this is something that was commonplace in that time, the cruelty that people who came and destroyed cities and came and took over the cities. But the people of Jabesh Gilead asked him, "Give us 7 days to make our decision." So in those 7 days, what the men of Jabesh did is they sent word to the rest of Israel and to Saul, who had just became king. And when the word got to Saul, the Bible says that Saul's spirit was disturbed. He got angry. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, anytime God's people, anytime God's word is being attacked, the people of God should get upset. That spirit in us should rise up and say, we are not going to let this happen. And this is exactly what Saul did. Saul was still had not already set his kingdom up, but he was still living with his parents, and he was in the field plowing, and he had the oxen with him. And what Saul did when he got upset, he took the oxen, he cut it into 12 pieces and sent it out to all the tribes of Israel. And he said to them, if you don't come and help your brothers in Jabesh, he said, this is what's going to happen to your oxen. So the Bible says that the people were in fear, and they obeyed the command, And Saul got an army of 300,000 to come to defend the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And then he sent a message to the people of Jabesh. And he said to them, tomorrow, this is in verse number 9, tomorrow before the sun is hot, you will have help. I say to you today, you hang in there. Help is on the way. God will not let us down. When we think the things are at its worst, God will show up. Help is on the way. This pandemic we're going through, the racial strife we're going through, the political strife we're going through, it's going to pass because God is still in control. And believe me, help is on the way. Stay strong. We're going to get through it all. Okay, did I give you enough time to get to 2 Thessalonians? All right. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, beginning at verse number 11. Let's look at what the Bible says here. It says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, will God count you worthy of your calling? As we look at the text here and the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, there had been some situations in which Paul was concerned about their faith. They were going through much persecution, and Paul wanted to assure them that all that they were doing was not in vain. And as he begins to talk to them about the things that they needed to understand and what they needed to know in order to preserve and to do his will, he comes to this text here in chapter number, in verse number 10 of our reading. And after he has explained to them what the outcome of those who do not obey God and do not believe in God, that they will be punished with everlasting destruction and from the presence of the Lord. He says in verse 10, to those who are faithful and those who are remaining strong and steadfast. In verse 10, he says, when he comes, that is our Lord, in that day, that is judgment, to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believe. So he's talking to those who are upholding the standards of God and now can rejoice in the promises of God that he has given to those who will continue to do his will. And then, as you look at it, it says, not only will Christ be glorified, but those who receive him will receive the glory as well. This word glory here, the Greek word means to boast or to rejoice. And this is what God wants to do for us, to be able to boast, to be able to rejoice that we have fulfilled all that we needed to do in order for him to come back and to give us the glory that he says that he will. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And right around verse number 19, look at what the Apostle Paul says to them here. He says, for what is our hope or joy, or crown of rejoicing? If you have an American Standard Version, it says glorying. He says, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So the idea of glorying is this idea that we are being boasted about. We have something to that God can boast of because we have upheld the standard of God, and now we can be glorified with him, glorified with Christ at his coming. Back to our verse here in 2 Thessalonians in verse number 11. Notice that Paul makes it clear that in order to be able to boast of the glory and the rejoicing in his coming back, we would have to be counted worthy of the calling. Now remember in verses 8 and 9, he talked about the fact that those who are not his, those who have not obeyed the gospel, that the things that is going to happen to them. But now it talks about the fact that we are to be, or Paul is praying, that we will be counted worthy of the calling. So there's two words we want to look at this morning. One of them is the word count, and the other one is the word worthy. Now this word count is a Greek word echo, okay? And what this word actually means, it means to have or to hold. And it also means, in certain contexts, to hold in mind or to be regarded. So what Paul is trying to say to the Thessalonians is that I'm praying for you that God would hold you in mind and that he will regard you in the day when he comes again. So now he says, I want him to regard you that you are, our second word, worthy of the calling. This word worthy is a word exos in the Greek. And what it deals with, and this was interesting when I looked this up, what it deals with is something called like weight or weighty matters. And it also deals with the idea in a set of a person and his deeds. So when we look at this and we look at the word exos, and then there's another word that is used in some other context with the word, whether it's exio. And what it deals with there is to think or to count worthy. In other words, it is what God estimates what is worthy in us. So what the Apostle Paul is trying to get them to understand is that as we continue to walk in this life, continue to do what we know to do, he says, I pray that God would count you worthy of the calling. Now, what calling? And what are we to be worthy of? Turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And what I want you to see here I meant Philippians chapter 3, okay? And I want you to see here over in actually, I do mean Philippians chapter 1. In verse number 27, the Bible says here, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So when we think about the fact of being worthy, the Bible says here that we are to conduct ourselves to be worthy of the gospel. That is that we need to live our lives accordingly to what the gospel message is. And the gospel message, and when we talk about the gospel message, there are the facts of the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, he was resurrected. But then we talk about the gospel as a system of faith. And that we believe and understand that in order for us to live a life that is worthy, live a life that is holy, live a life of sanctification, that we have to believe and understand that the gospel is a system of faith that teaches us what it is that we need to do to be saved and to live a righteous life. There's the doctrine that is taught through the gospel that we need to understand and know that these are the things that we need to do to bring our life into balance with what Christ did for us. Now, don't get it wrong. When we talk about worthy, we're not talking about how we are worthy of salvation. We are never worthy of salvation. God died for us, and he gave us salvation through his grace. We were unworthy to receive it, and we are still unworthy servants. But in some senses, we are worthy to be able to obtain the gospel of Christ and live by it. You see, when we think about this, and like I said, that word worthy, it talked about a weight or a scale. It's like we have the gospel here, and here we are, down here. And what it is that we have to do, we have to live our life and conduct our lives in the way that we begin to move the scale so that we are counted worthy of what the gospel message is. It's a shame to see Christians sometimes. They call themselves Christians and doing the will of God, but they're doing everything that the world does. They're following all the dictates of the world or living in sinful conditions. And we're not bringing our lives in consistency to what Christ died on that cross for us. Because everything starts at the cross. When he died and he was buried and he was resurrected and he rose from the grave, he gave us a system of living by his example of love towards us that we are to follow and bring our lives into balance with the gospel. That's why here in Philippians he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's a way we need to live so that God can count us worthy of the gospel. So as we look at this and we see how we are to live, our life is to be into balance with God. And we continue to do his will. And this is consistent with what Paul is saying, because if you read further down into chapter 2, Paul says later on in verse number 4 of chapter 2, he says that we are to look out not only for our own selves, but our own interests, but also in the interests of others. He said in verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We have to learn to put on the mind of Christ, to bring ourselves in balance with the gospel in order for us to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel message. We can't just live our lives any way we want to, going about hating our brothers and sisters or having aught against them and looking down on them in certain ways. Not us, not the church. There shouldn't be one person in here that we should have something against. And I know sometimes it's tough to deal with people. I know sometimes people get on your last nerve. The preacher probably get on your last nerve sometimes. But it's still a fact that we have to love one another and to cherish one another and to be concerned about one another. And just because a person rubs you the wrong way doesn't give you the right to say, well, I'm not just going to talk to them. I'm just going to avoid them because they get on my last nerve. Well, you might be getting on their last nerve. And we need to understand that that's not the way Christians act. We come together to do God's will, and we come together in fellowship. We come together to love one another. This is how Jesus said that the world will know that we are his if we love one another. And this is how we conduct ourselves to be worthy of the gospel. So now, the Bible talks about it being a calling, okay? So what are we called from? Why is God calling us? Well, the first thing is that God calls us to be saved from sin. Turn your Bibles to Titus, book of Titus, chapter 2. The Bible says here, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So you see, we are called out of the world of sin, and we are called to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I remember my dad used to tell this story about himself. And when he was a young man out there doing all the things that people do in the streets, he said one time he was walking down the street and he had been drinking. And he said that he heard a voice saying to him, "Go see this man called Bishop Payton." He was a religious man in the city of Syracuse at that time. And so my father looked around, and he said he didn't see anybody. So he decided that he was going to go and see this man. And he went and did, and he talked to him and everything. And for about several years, he followed this man in his religious practices, which was slanted towards Seventh-day Adventism. For about several years. And he talks about the story how one day some brethren from the church came knocking on his door and wanted to study with him. And he accepted. And he studied with them. And he left that cultish religion that he was in and became a member of the Lord's body. Now, the reason why he was telling that story is that he was making the application that I don't know what that voice was that was calling me back that day. He said, "You know, I was drinking." He said, but he understood from the word of God that that's not the call. You know, we hear people say that all the time. "Oh, I was walking and all of a sudden I just heard a voice telling me what to do. Oh, the sky opened up, and I saw some angels in heaven, and they called me, and they told me what I needed to do." But the Bible teaches us that we are not called that way. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look at how we are called. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and at verse number 14, the Bible says, "To which he called you by what? Our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we're not called by some angelic force or by a mysterious voice that tells us what to do. We are called by the gospel, the word of God. And that gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that. Now, those are the facts. And we are not saved by the facts, but we are saved by the actions that we do according to the facts. Because there's a lot of people that believe the facts. Yeah, Christ died and for our sins, and I believe that. But now what are you going to do with that information? Because God calls us to move into action and believing it in obeying his will. That's why Romans chapter 16, Paul would say about the gospel, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of the salvation to the Jews first and also to the Greeks." He says, "For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." And he says, "And the just shall live by faith." So the gospel is the power to save souls. And when you are called by the gospel, you need to hear it and you need to obey it. Because there are some calls in this life we should not overlook. That's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7, he says, "The day you hear my voice, harden not your heart." Now look back at what it says here about the gospel, calling of the gospel. It says, "To which we are called," back in Thessalonians 2:14, "for the obtaining," look at this now, "for the obtaining of his glory." You see, we must obey the gospel, which God calls us by, to obtain his glory. Now, I told you earlier that this word glory in the Greek, it talks about to be able to be boast of. In other words, when we attain God's glory, we are looked upon as one who has status. That's why when it talks about that Christ is the glory of God, he has status. And Christ is worth boasting about. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 9, the Bible says this: "Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, he calls us by the gospel because it is the gospel has the power to save. And we are glorified with him because God wants to boast about you. Those who have continued to uphold the word of God. Just as Christ is his glory, we are the glory of Christ. And Paul tries to emphasize that to the Christians in all the places that he preached and taught, that we are to look at ourselves as people with status. We are somebody. And we can glorify in the fact that God, if we remain faithful, will count us worthy of salvation. And then, when we think about the gospel message and the gospel which we have and how it is that it saves us, look at what we gain when we obey the gospel. We gain salvation, which means that we are saved from condemnation. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 4, it says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In other words, it's like we have been salvaged from the trash heap. We were once trash, but now we're treasure, because there's no condemnation in us. And we've also been saved from the wrath of God. If you look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood," that is Christ's blood, "we shall be saved from the wrath through him." He says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we gain salvation. We gain redemption. And we gain righteousness through the gospel. That is that we are in the right relationship with God. We have obtained righteousness, that is his righteousness, through his righteous act for us. And then we obtain holiness. And this word is really close and akin to the word sanctification, which means that we are being set apart by God. We are set apart from the world, and the Bible says that we are hidden in Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ Jesus." And what did we die to? Well, we died to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, it tells us that when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death. Look at what it says there. It says, "Do you not know," Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, it says, "Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in the newness of life." So we gain salvation. We gain redemption. We have some worth with God. We are purchased by the price of his blood, according to Acts chapter 20 and 28. We are righteous people. We are in the right relationship with God. We are sanctified. We are holy because we have obeyed his will. And as Christians, we need to recognize that we need to be walking by faith and walking with Jesus. Because when we do that, we show our fortitude and trust that we should have in God to take care of our every needs. Christians should be walking, not the walk of pride, but the walk of humbleness. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." So what we need to understand, that we are not the kind of people that should be walking towards evil or towards sinful actions. We need to put ourselves in the right positions to do the right things and doing what's right, which pertains to our holiness. Let me show you what Jesus says. In Mark chapter 7, in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse number 21, Jesus will warn us about some things. He will warn us that where our heart is, it will eventually come out in us. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. He says, For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And then verse 23 says, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. And then in Matthew chapter 12, right around verse number 35, he says this: "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." So when we look at this, we see that this is a heart thing. It deals with the inner being of man. I know when we see the word heart, a lot of times those who are good at anatomy, I guess they say, "Oh, you're talking about the little heart pump right here?" No, that's not the biblical heart. The biblical heart is the inner man, that inner part of us that controls our thoughts and our processes. And God says, and Jesus says, that everything starts right there. We need to learn how to strengthen our heart in order to be able to walk worthy of this calling. Now, how do we do that? Well, let me suggest to you something. Over in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul once again gives some wonderful, instructive words to the Christians there and how we are to walk worthy of the calling. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 9, he says, "Let love," there's your first key word there. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." That word hypocrisy, I know we know what that means. It's like being double-minded. You know, saying one thing, but doing another. And then he says, "Abhor what is evil." That is that we are to look upon sin and evil as if it's the worst thing, the nastiest, the dirtiest thing that there is, because it is. It's darkness, and it keeps us in the dark. He said to abhor evil, cling to what is good. That is to hold tight to what is good. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another. That is to us to hold dearly one another. I was talking about that earlier. We are to be kindly affectionate to one another. He says, not lacking in diligence. That is having a consistent giving effort to accomplish what we set out to do. He says, having a, I skipped something there and I want to go back to it. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, he says. That word brotherly is that word philo, which gives us the idea that we are to have that love towards our brothers like Christ loved us. Then he says fervent in spirit. That's the intensity that we have to have of spirit towards serving the Lord. And then he says not lagging in diligence, as we talked about, rejoicing in hope and patience in tribulation. What are we hoping for? Well, we're based on the hope and our faith that Christ will come back one day and reward us for all that we have done. And that's why he says that rejoicing in hope and patience in tribulations. Then he says continuing steadfastly in prayer. That means that we have to be without wavering in the gospel of Christ. We have to be without wavering in our prayer life, because we know that when we talk to God, God hears our prayers and he will answer by and by. And then he says to distributing to the needs of the saints, that's our love towards one another, and giving to hospitality. I looked up that word hospitality, and what it really means is to have love towards strangers. We'll talk about that at another time, all right? But these are the things that, and the components that Christ and what the Bible and what Paul is trying to get us to understand, to have this type of attitude of walking worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it starts with our love. Our love in action, and our love towards one another, because it is our love that will drive us to do these things. We know the scripture over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I think when you talk about love, you got to kind of read it to get the emphasis once again. Reading the scriptures is never a wrong thing to do, even though we might think we know it. But look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. I can't tell you how many times I've heard church folk talk about all the stuff that they do. You know, I work on the benevolence committee. I work on this, and I do this at church. I come and clean the building. I do all these type of things. But are you doing it out of duty? Because you don't want somebody to talk about you or somebody to think that you're not doing what you're supposed to do, or are you doing it out of love? You know, I give to the poor. I feed the homeless. But are you doing it because you just want some praise, or are you doing it out of love? And that's the type of thing that Paul is trying to say here. You can do all these things, but if it's not done out of love, it means nothing. Because look what he says love is. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then he says this, love never fails. You see, if we continue to display our love in all that we do, we can truly be what God wants us to be, his glorious, wonderful children, someone that he can boast about. And understand this, we're not walking on our own. Oh no. The word of God is there to guide us. David would say in Psalms chapter 119 and 105, he says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let me end this by going back to 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians. I want you to see something here once again. Back into our first continuing scripture in 1 Thessalonians. It says here in chapter 2 and verse, let's look at number 11 once again. He says, therefore we also pray also for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling. And I want you to look at this verse here, or this part of the verse. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power. Plero is the Greek word for this word fulfill. And what it signifies is to fulfill or to complete and to have of good pleasure and joy. God wants to fulfill his promise to us. God wants to give to you what he promised that he will. And that is the full measure of salvation. But the sad thing is that some people are going to miss it. Some people are not going to be able to have the fulfillment of the joy and the glory that God wants to give to us. I think of the story of a king named Agrippa over in Acts 26 and 28. After Paul had preached the gospel to him, and he would say, Almost, Paul, you persuaded me to be a Christian. What a sad commentary on life and those who will stand before the judgment seat of God and say, almost, I came to obey the gospel. Almost, I lived a faithful life. Almost. But almost won't get you into heaven. You have to be one that is faithful and living the life, doing His will, continuing to strive through no matter what the situation may be, knowing that God is there to help you, knowing that God is there to fulfill the promise that He said He will, and that you will live faithful unto death. And it all starts with the right heart, with the right mind. Ask yourself the question, will God count you worthy of the calling? If your answer is no, and you know it, why not make that decision today to come and follow Him? God is here to help you. The Word is here to help you. We're here to help you in order to do His will. We want you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. But do you want to be saved? That's the question. In order to start the process, you have to first hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believe what you hear. Hebrews 11:6. The Bible tells us to believe in Him, because He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And then you need to repent of your sins. Repentance is that change of heart, that turning from sin and turning to God to do His will. Peter would say to those who asked him the question, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Then you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus would say, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I would deny you before my Father. And then come and be baptized. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you're on your way. But then you need to live faithful unto death. And then you will receive the crown of life. Are you worthy of the calling? Are you living your life right? If not, rededicate your life to God. Come and obey His will before it's everlasting too late. Let us stand and sing the invitation song. If you need to come, please come today.